And as we turn to Joshua chapter 5, I'm here today to tell you that I know that God answers my prayers. And one reason I know that is because yesterday afternoon, South Africa were playing England rugby. And after about 10 minutes, the score was England 24, South Africa 3. And I was in shock, along with everybody else who supports the South African rugby team. And I said to the Lord, "Lord, I don't think I'm going to be able to preach tomorrow if this carries on." Anyway, the final score was 41 to South Africa, 39 to England. And I said, "Thank you, Lord. That means I can go and preach tomorrow morning and we can move forward." It was amazing. It was an amazing game yesterday. But God does answer our prayers. God is a God who answers prayer in so many ways, even when we feel that things have turned against us. A little bit like the three young men that we prayed for earlier who were evicted last night. You sometimes get into a situation where you feel that circumstances are overwhelming. But the Bible tells us that God will make a way when there seems to be no way. God is in the business of making a way when there seems to be no way. God is about miracles. He's about turning situations that look hopeless into hope and into wonderful opportunities. And we see something of that in today's reading. We pick up the book and the context at the beginning of Joshua chapter 5, with the people of Israel moving across the Jordan River. And at that time, the Jordan River was at different places. The Jordan River is nothing more than a little stream that you can walk across. But at that time, the Jordan River was in more of a flood. It was coming down in a bit of a torrent. We know that because we see in the context that the kings of the land opposite the river in the promised land that were hoping that the people coming across the Joshua and the Israelites would not come, they were in part hoping that the river would be a barrier. But God, in a second great miracle, stopped the river upstream, let the people walk across on dry ground. And when the kings of the region heard and saw that God's people had walked into the promised land on dry ground, their hearts, we are told, melted in the early part of Joshua chapter 5. Their hearts melted in part because they probably knew the great story of the sea and how the people had walked out of Egypt. And now they saw that the same God is still there, providing and performing the same miracles. And they realized that it wasn't the people that they were up against, but it was the God of the people who was coming before them, and their hearts melted. What's also interesting, and I just saw this for the first time this week as I was looking at this passage, was that as they arrived and they came to the plains of Jericho, up in the distance was a huge fortified city with walls all around it, and which looked like an impossible city to conquer. It was a real problem on the horizon for them. And many of us might have Jerichos in our lives. Jerichos seem to come, don't they, when we least expect them. Or Jerichos, as we move forward and try and go forward, we are often faced with obstacles that look like they are impossible to overcome in front of us. Jericho was like that for Joshua and for the people. But in the plains of Jericho, close to the city, they realized that they had to prepare for what was to come. And so God instructed them through Moses, through Joshua, to prepare spiritually, to become circumcised, because they had gone through the desert and not been circumcised in the desert, and they had to prepare for what was coming up. They had to get focused and they had to get right with God. before they could go forward. The other thing that had to happen was that the generation that had been in Egypt had to die out, including Moses. Not one of the men who left Egypt entered the promised land, in part because they had rebelled against God and they had turned on God when he had provided so much for them, for their freedom. In part, I think, because Egypt was still in them. They couldn't break the chain, the yoke of slavery to a degree, and the hold that the Egyptian gods had over them. And in part, that was what caused their trouble, caused their faithlessness. And they couldn't get past that. And so they had to, in a sense, die out before the new generation could go forward. And there's a lesson in that for us as well. That things that are chaining us down from the past, Jesus comes to break every chain. We sang that. Jesus breaks every chain. That beautiful Wesley hymn, "My chains fell off when I looked at Jesus and I came to him as my Savior. And I rose and I went forth and I followed him without the chains." We've got to let the chains of our past fall away. That's what being saved is all about. That is what freedom in Christ is all about. And we can't let past problems and past bitterness and past issues stop us from going forward into the promised land. And so the new generation moved forward. And we need to move forward with a new heart as a new generation, born again, a new kingdom, a new people, chosen for God's glory. And we need to, like the people of Israel, move forward with a newness and a new hope and with faith. And then what they did was they sat down and for the first time since walking through the desert, through the wilderness, where the manna had fallen from heaven, they then sat down and they picked the fruit of the trees. And they began to eat of the produce of the land. And they were at the point of the Passover. And they celebrated the Passover. And the day after they celebrated the Passover in the promised land, the very next day, the manna stopped falling. It's amazing. I've kind of experienced that. Judy and I have kind of experienced that in our lives. When we were at Denver Seminary, we lived a lot of what we did. Every step we took was in faith. Incredible provision from God came. We, at first, found it very, very challenging. There were times when I would be in a line, and I was thinking, when I get to the end of the line, I'm going to have to say, I've got to drop out. I can't carry on. I have no more money to pay for the next term, the next semester. And by the time I've got to the line, someone has put a check in my hand for the exact amount I needed, which no one else would have known because only I knew what courses I was doing. And for the exact amount, the check was there, and I just handed a check in. That kind of thing happened more and more, and I began to trust in what God would provide. I never knew how he would provide. I never knew where it would come from, but I knew he would. And I began to see his provision, and I became liberated in that place. Judy and I were in a sense, wealthy in the provision of God, although we had very little in earthly terms at that stage, in worldly terms. But when I received the call to become a pastor at Hillside Baptist Church, and we came, and I carried on living, looking to God, providing at every point, at every level, expecting great things, and they came. The day I received my first salary from the church, the produce, as it were, of the promised land, that provision stopped. We needed a decent car, and I'd get up from my knees, and I'd sort of look around for where it was coming, and it didn't come anymore. I had a check in my hands, and I had to learn again how to budget and how to work carefully. And the manna stopped, the manna that came during those seminary years. And I had to relearn how to live. Well, the people of Israel were now having to relearn how to live, and they had pressure on them because of that. Now Joshua had an army of 500,000 people, and he had to feed them because there was nowhere else. They had to draw from their own food and the labor and pick the fruit themselves. And so he was feeling pressure. And that's where we pick up the story today. In Joshua chapter 5, we pick up the story in verse 13. And it came to pass, when Joshua was by Jericho, that he lifted his eyes and looked, and behold, a man stood opposite him with his sword drawn in his hand. And Joshua went to him and said to him, "Are you for us or for our adversaries?" So he said, "No, but as commander of the army of the Lord, I have now come." And Joshua fell on his face to the earth and worshipped and said to him, "What does my Lord say to his servant?" Then the commander of the Lord's army said to Joshua, "Take your sandal off your foot, for the place where you stand is holy." And Joshua did so. Now Jericho was securely shut up because of the children of Israel. None went out and none came in. And the Lord said to Joshua, "See, I have given Jericho into your hand, its king and the mighty men of valor. You shall march around the city, all your men of war. You shall go all around the city once. This you shall do 6 days, and seven priests shall bear seven trumpets of ram's horns before the ark, that the seventh day you shall march around the city seven times, and the priests shall bow the trumpets. It shall come to pass, when they make a long, loud blast with the ram's horn, and when you hear the sound of the trumpet, that all the people shall shout with a great shout. Then the wall of the city will fall down flat, and the people should go up, every man straight before him." Amen. May God bless that precious word as we consider it this morning. Joshua, in his pressure, at this time of transition, feeling huge pressure, facing one of the greatest obstacles that he had ever seen in his life, suddenly discovers four critical spiritual laws. And today, I've kind of headed up today's sermon, four spiritual laws that will help us move towards our spiritual potential in Christ. Four spiritual laws that, if we get them, will move us towards our spiritual potential in Christ. And the first spiritual law that we see that we need to realize, and we need to remind ourselves of this, is that when you feel alone in the battle, in life, in the circumstances that you find yourselves in, when you feel alone, know this: you will never be alone, because God will be with you. You will never be alone, because God will be with you. It's the prayer and the cry of the pastor and the pastor's heart that says, when he goes sometimes into a church and there's no one else around, perhaps getting ready, perhaps preparing for a visiting team, for example, and setting out the tracks, and no one else is around, and the pastor is alone, that sometimes the pastor can feel more alone there than anywhere else. When the pastor sometimes feels, there's such an issue here, I've just got to go and find a little spot in the prayer room, and no one else sees it, he feels alone. Sometimes we all feel like that. A mother, in her desire to do right for her children, looking after her children when things are unraveling around her, when she's trying to get them into the right place or trying to help them move into the right direction, and things seem to gang up against her, and sometimes she goes for a walk on her own just to cry out. A wife crying out for a husband. A husband, a father, crying out to God alone for his family, sometimes with tears that no one else can see. There are times when Sunday school teachers go to their knees for their children alone and bring them before the Lord. When we bring that lonely prayer before God, we sometimes feel so alone. But what Joshua learned, what Joshua understood, as he was walking alone, looking at the greatest obstacle of his life ahead of him, what he learned was that you are never alone when you are serving God. And Joshua looks up, and we see it in that verse that we read, verse 13. Joshua looks up, and he lifted his eyes and looked, and behold, a man stood opposite him with his sword drawn in his hand. Now, I hadn't thought of this, but last week we talked about the sword of Hebrews, dividing the soul and the spirit, piercing our hearts, causing us to come to a place where Christ would want to use us. Today, we now have another sword, and I think wouldn't it be wonderful to do a study on the swords of the Bible? And here we have another sword. This is a sword in the hand of the man who stands opposite the lonely general, who stands opposite the lonely housewife who's struggling and doesn't know what she should do next. The sword in the hand of the man who stands across from you when you're crying out for help and you are feeling overwhelmed and you are feeling alone. That man with that sword who stands across from you is none other than God himself. God has said, I will be with you. He said to Joshua, I will be with you. Joshua knew that from Moses. Moses, when he gathered the people together in Deuteronomy chapter 35, and he gathered everybody and said, you are about to go into the promised land. And Joshua, God, as God has been with me, he will be with you. And Moses told Joshua that he would never be alone. And then comes the second one. When the people meet right at the beginning of Joshua chapter 1, as Joshua takes over from Moses, and God himself comes, and God, through the prophets and through the people, speaks to Joshua, and he says, Joshua, do not be dismayed. I will be with you. As I was with Moses, I will be with you. And God tells Joshua he will be with him. And then in verse 17 of this chapter, the people tell Joshua that God will be with him. In verse 17, he says, the people say to Joshua, just as God was with Moses, he will be with you as we go to face the biggest obstacle in our lives. What is your biggest obstacle facing you today? What are the walls that are getting in your way and of achieving your success as a Christian? What is stopping you? What is getting in the way? What is blocking you? What is your Jericho today? And as you face that Jericho, and as you weep over that Jericho, and as you struggle and feel so alone, do you realize that you are not alone? But there is one standing by you who has a sword in his hand, who will take down those obstacles, who will smash those difficulties, who will find a way when you have no way. He will make a way for you. Back in the jungle, when you get the early missionaries, David Livingstone and those guys, and even today, if you go into wild places where there are no roads, you've got to take big machetes. And you've got to cut your way through. You've got to cut down the vines and cut down the thorns so you can force a way through. Well, God will be with you, and he will have a great big machete that will go before you. And the sword of God, we are told in Ephesians chapter 6, as we come to the end, is nothing more than the word of God itself. And with the word of God, you will cut down those vines that trip you up. With the word of God, you will make a way where there seems to be no way. When you ask God and pray to God and pray God's word back to him, you will find a way through. Because you are not alone when you think you are alone. Paul knew that. Paul listed 26 folk around him in the new church who were helping him in Rome. And in 2 Timothy chapter 4, he's called to give his defense in court. I remember once going with one of the young lads who had got into trouble. Not too serious, but serious enough. And his mom and his nan were very upset, and his granddad, his grandpa, and they asked me to go to Kingston Crown Court. And in Kingston Crown Court, I was there and I prayed with them, and I saw the young man, and I just encouraged him from the dock, and sentence was given. He was going to go to prison for 2 years. But what he saw was he saw his family, he saw his pastor, and he saw a couple of his friends there to support him, and he took comfort in the fact that there was some with him. He was not alone. And just as his sentence was given, his granddad knocked on the wooden pulpit to say, "We're here for you." And that would have encouraged him. But Paul, in Timothy, in 2 Timothy 4, says, "At my first defense, when I went to court, not one stood with me. There was no one with me. Everybody had fled, and I stood alone to answer the charges. And as I stood alone," he said, "I want you to know this, I did not stand alone, for the Lord himself stood by me." Paul sensed, he knew that the Lord himself stood by him and that he wasn't alone. When you feel alone, when circumstances are overwhelming, when you feel deserted, and when you are crying out to God with tears that no one else can see, know this, you are never alone with God. God says it in Isaiah. He says, "Fear not." You should look at the "fear nots" of Isaiah. "Fear not, I am with you. I will always be with you. You go through the waters, I'll be with you. You go through the fire, I will be with you. But you will never be alone. I am with you." In Matthew's gospel, it starts, "When he is born, you shall call him Emmanuel, God with us." And you go through the whole story of Matthew and Jesus' earthly ministry and the cross and his sacrifice for our sins and the resurrection, and he is risen again. And then right at the end, he says this, we get this from the Lord, "Go into all the earth, to every nation, and preach the gospel, and make disciples, baptize them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. And lo, I am with you always, even until the end of the age." God is with us. You are never alone, no matter what circumstance you might find yourself in. Joshua got that night. It strengthened him. It helped him. And he moved on. But there was a second very important law that Joshua got that night. And this law came from a place that sometimes we all need to learn. And the second law Joshua got that night, the second law he got was sometimes, if not always, preferably always, whatever our ministry is, whatever our cause is, whatever our work is, we have to take second in command. We've got to take second in command. Because when Joshua looked across at the Lord and he said, "Who are you? Are you with us or against us?" Isn't that interesting? He never said, "Where about do you fit in the story?" He never said, "Are you halfway? Are you sort of liberal in this issue?" He said, "Are you with us or against us?" Joshua was either you with us or you're against us. You're not in between. But the answer was even more incredible, was even more empowering, where he said this, "Neither, but as the living God, as the captain of God's host," and who else can dare to be the captain of God's host but the Lord himself, "I have now come. I have come to take over the situation. I have come to take control of your situation, and I am here now." That is what it's about. Are you a Republican or a Democrat? Neither. I have come to take over the situation. Are you Labour or a Conservative? Neither. I have come to take over the situation. Are you Brexit or are you Remain? Neither. I have come to take over the situation. Are you Baptist or Methodist or or are you Catholic? Neither. I have come now to take over the situation. And we have got to let him take first place. When I was at college, and I had a lot of long hair, and I looked a bit like a hippie, we had a Christian group that went out, and we sang a song. We were in a song Christian rock group, if you want to call it, for those days. It was not a rock group, but a guitar group. And we sang a song that said this. It said, I've been sitting in the front seat, trying very hard to be the driver. And every time I take a turn, I mess it up. I'm paraphrasing. I've been sitting in the front seat, trying to show the Lord a shortcut, but it never works. But now, I'm sitting in the back seat, and I'm finding that I get there a lot quicker. Now I'm sitting in the back seat, the Lord is taking control. And I tell you, it's a lot better to let him drive than me. Something like that. As we sang that song, we were singing more than we knew, because so often we don't do that in our lives. So often we try to take control of everything. We like to be in control. And God is saying, sometimes you've just got to let go and let me take over. We felt like that a bit this morning in the prayer room. We had the situation with the three guys who'd been evicted. And we said, Lord, there are people hurting here today. And we need your love and we need your help. But he has to come and take control. Lord, we can't do it, but you can. We give this to you, Lord. We give this morning service into your hands, Lord. We can't do it, but you can. That's how we've got to go through life. My marriage, Lord, needs to be strengthened. I can't do it, but you can. I'm stepping back. My relationships, my friendships need help, Lord. I'm stepping back. You take control. I'm not manipulating this anymore. Fascinating situation just happened. Judy and I, and I want to say this. There's a verse, not a verse, but one of those posters that says, the Lord is the head of this house. He's the unseen guest at every meal. Do you know that one? And he's around. He is the person that that's about. Well, I want to tell you that's true. That is true. The Lord hears what you say. He listens to what you speak about. Before you ask him, he knows what's going on. We've got another little Joshua here making his stand. Please feel, we love him. Just stay there. He's been really good. Don't worry about it. It's not putting us off. If you've been in an African church, this is what it's like. And just feel calm unless he gets upset. So what happened is this. This is what happened. On Friday night, Judy and I were talking about Christina. Christina has applied to go to Cornhill Bible College to go deeper with her Bible studies. As she applies, she's told she's got to go and find, she has to be placed in a church. And we all realize this, that Christina doesn't want me to be her mentor. I don't know why not. I thought I'd be a really good mentor. But there's no way she's going to let her dad be her mentor. And so she's got to look for some kind of placement while she's at Cornhill. So Judy and I were saying, where would Christina fit? You know, she's kind of a different, she's got quite conservative views on hymns and that sort of thing. Where does she fit? And we thought, well, maybe back at West Hill. And we thought, no, that wouldn't work. They don't have a full-time pastor right now. And we thought, Joe Long, he would be great, but he doesn't have a church. He's in ministry, but no church. And we went through everybody we knew. We knew a lot of people from the Grace Baptists and from the Baptist Union. We thought of some of the Baptist Union pastors, and there were none that we felt were right. So at the end of that discussion, I walked away and said, Lord, I can't do it. There's nothing I can do to make this happen. I could have tried. I could have phoned up some of the guys I know as a pastor and said, would you make a place for Christina? But I just felt that wasn't right. That was on Friday night. Saturday morning, We're down with the Americans on the street. And comes across a pastor called Nick, who's the pastor at the Battersea Rise Church of England. He's a vicar. And we get talking. He says, "It's great what you're doing." He says, "It's wonderful to see." And I say, "We hear good things about your church." And then I said, "Do you have placements for some Bible college students?" So he says, "Yeah, we actually have quite a program for that." So I said, "Well, my daughter has just enrolled in Cornhill." So he said, "I went to Cornhill." He said, "Send her to me. Make an appointment. Next week, Christina is going to meet the pastor of a church, a pastor who's been to Cornhill, who's going to try and find her some sort of placement to fulfill that qualification." Now, that was on Saturday. Now, I want to tell you, for nearly 5 years, I've been down in the street. For 5 years, I've never met a pastor from that church. For 5 years, I've never met any pastor that I'm aware of that's come and said, "I'm a pastor." But yesterday, within 12 hours of us praying about it and speaking about it, a pastor came and says, "Send your daughter to me." Not only have we got a place, I've been to the very college that she's gone to. I know what she needs to know. And only God does that. When you step back, imagine if I'd got on the phone and said, "Pastor Joe, can we make a plan?" Or to someone in Epsom, we spoke about a church in Epsom. "Can we make a plan? Can we fit Christina in?" I would have been doing the driving. But God has a much better way. And we need to sometimes step back and let God take control. Amen. Joshua understood that. Joshua got that. So not only does he realize that he's not alone, he's understanding sometimes we need to step back and not manipulate situations, but let God do the driving and let him get it. He'll get us there a lot quicker, and we will get to where God wants us to be. But thirdly, what always amazes me is when God comes into the picture, when God comes into the situation, we appreciate that we are on holy ground. One of my deepest, sincerest, most profound prayers that I pray every Sunday morning with the group, the folk that come and pray will tell you this: Lord, let us step out onto holy ground. May this sanctuary be holy ground today because you are here. May we sense your presence. Holy Spirit of God, pour out upon us fresh. Let this place be holy ground. Let us receive blessing. Let us receive from you today the blessing of God. Holy ground. And that's what he said. Now, there's an old chapel in Zimbabwe, Anderson, that I've told you the story about, Shalom, and the amazing story of Shalom. It's incredible. You know what's interesting? Angela from the Brixton Church, the Brixton Prison Church opposite the Brixton Prison, she has been to that chapel. She knows the chapel I'm talking about, Shalom. Well, Shalom is this chapel that is built very simply on top of a hill in Zimbabwe. And the people that built it never knew what it was going to become. This farm, with this chapel, with this Christian site, was deemed to be occupied by Robert Mugabe only 18 months ago. Robert Mugabe sent the vice president of Zimbabwe to tell the people they've got to get off the farm, but the local people said, "This is not going to happen. This place is special, and this chapel is special." The local Zulu people, the Zulu nation that live in that area. So the Zulu chiefs all got together, a whole lot of them, and they brought about 20,000 Zulu people. And they came and they sat around, and the Zulu chiefs got the young white farmer, Peter Cunningham, who's the son of the farmer who was related to the farmer who built the farm. And they got Peter Cunningham, and they said, "Cunningham, we are changing your name. You are no longer going to be called Cunningham. You are going to, from now on, be called Ingwenya, which means crocodile, because you are now going to be a crocodile in our midst. We are making you a Zulu. And we are going to perform the rites that chiefs perform. And 20,000 Zulu people stood around that farm. And when the head of the secret police came, who really wanted to take over that farm, when he came with his soldiers, he found 20,000 Zulu people in a circle around that farm, saying, "This man, Cunningham, is no more. He is now in Gwenya. He's one of us. How can you evict one of us?" And that is what happened 18 months ago. But that story is just one of myriads of miracles that have happened around this chapel. But on the day that that chapel was built, the people went to dedicate the chapel, and as they were dedicating it, the Spirit of God came upon them, and they all, without anyone saying anything, took off their shoes. They felt that they were standing on holy ground so strongly that they just felt they had to take off their shoes. That was on day one. Well, since that day, God has used that place in amazing ways to change lives, to change and to keep Zimbabwe, I believe, on track with millions, with almost millions of young people coming to know the Lord right in that place. Joshua knew, because he was the one that spoke into Joshua's life so much. Joshua knew that he was standing on holy ground. And we need to get to that place when we come to church and gather together and pray. We need to ask the Lord again and the Holy Spirit of God to bring us onto holy ground. Would it be wonderful if we sense that presence of holiness, a revival presence, the very presence of the Lord here in our midst? And that comes from a sincere heart. If you seek me with all your heart, I will be found of you. We can't come to church cluttered up with all the pressures and the challenges of a London week. We've got to prepare, and we've got to seek the Lord with all our hearts and come into the church prepared to receive Christ. And that's when the holiness of God, and we will stand on holy ground. And then fourthly and finally, in terms of the four great lessons, was that Joshua learnt again to hear the voice of his master. You see, we are like sheep, and we need a shepherd. We do stray so easily. We do crazy things. We do stupid things. We do wrong things. And we need to hear the voice of the shepherd saying, "No, come back." We need to follow the shepherd. We need to hear the sound of his whistle. Shepherds whistle and the sheep follow them. Because there are lots of voices out there calling for our attention, crying out for our attention, screaming for our attention in this world today. And we need to hear the voice of God. And where does hearing come but from the Word of God and the study of God's Word? And through prayer, we need to hear the voice of God in our lives. Joshua learned that as God spoke to him, as God called him. Wednesday, we went to Northcote Road. And as we were standing outside Northcote Road, the Americans had split up and we were handing out. Northcote Road is a gold mine. Sister Roddy, if we had those mothers coming by every minute, 10 mothers were coming with prams, our minis group would be so full. They are a gold mine of moms and toddlers, just thousands, literally, within the time we were there, hundreds and hundreds. And very friendly people in that area, very responsive to the tracks. And as we were giving them out, Bob was standing on the side, sitting on the side, singing right outside the door. And I moved a little bit away, not far, and there was an estate agent's shop just behind me, you know, with all the pictures of houses. And this young man came out dressed very smartly in a suit, and he was looking, and I was hoping he wasn't feeling distracted that we were there singing. So I went to him and I said, "Isn't it a great day?" I tried to make a conversation with him. He said, "Yeah." He said, "What are you doing?" I said, "Well, we're here to encourage this church and hopefully invite people to come and support the church." He said, "That's a good thing." He said, "That's really good that you're doing that." And he said, do you go to church? I said, yeah, I'm the pastor of another church. And he said, is it real for you? And I said, yeah. He said, how do you know it's real? So I said, well, I know that when I came to the Lord, he took me and I shared with him how God called me out of a Bible study and brought me to my knees and challenged me and showed me my sin and how I needed to confess. And I didn't know the word confess, but I just said, God, I'm sorry. And I knew that from that moment, God had changed my life. And he said, I want that. He said, how do I get that? And I'm standing outside this estate agent shop. This guy is probably the manager. And he's looking around and he's asking how he gets that. So I said, well, you've got to hear his voice. So he said, well, how can I hear his voice? Now, just before that, one of the Americans, John, had come and he said, look, I don't really want to do tracks anymore. Do you mind if I stand here and hold my Bible? I said, no, John, that's good. Maybe someone will speak to you. And I said to this man, I said, you hear his voice mainly through the word of God. Faith comes by hearing, hearing by the word of God. I said, look, here's a man with the Bible. Let's go and talk to him. And we went and we walked inside the little room at Northcote Road. And Les, who you may have known, Les has been faithful in Northcote Road for nearly 46 years. I mean, he's faithful there, week after week. Les was there, and just before we went out, he stood with tears in his eyes. And he said, I've been praying to the Lord a long time for this day. And he spoke to us all and the Americans, and he said, thank you for coming. And Les was in there, and we brought this guy in, and Les was amazed. And we said to Les, we just need a Bible. Can we give him? And Les went and he found a Bible. He said, here, give him this Bible. And we put a Bible in his hand. And John shared, and he said this. He said to the man, he said, you've got to listen for the voice of God. There's so many voices, but you've got to listen to God's voice. Hear God's voice. And you do it through the word of God. Read John's gospel. Read what Jesus said. Listen for his voice. And the man said something. He took the Bible. We prayed with him. We prayed that the Lord's Prayer. And I said, as you pray for forgiveness, ask God for forgiveness as you forgive others. He said, I want you to do that. We prayed with him. He had tears in his eyes as he walked out the little room with his Bible. And he said, just this morning, I prayed and I said, God, I want to know you. Is there any way I can know you? That was his prayer on the way to work that morning. Now, God is at work in our community. And this is what we need to hold on to. That when we realize that he is with us and we are not alone, when we realize and we get that he needs to be the driver, he needs to be in charge, and we are second in command, and we can let go and let God take the lead. When we really do that and give up our desires to God's leading. When we listen to his voice, as Moses then listened to the voice of God and got the strategy to defeat Jericho, when we do these things, we will stand on holy ground. And holy ground is not Shalom Chapel in the Metopolis where God has done something amazing and you feel something amazing every time you visit. Holy ground is when we step out onto the streets of London and we take God with us and we take the voice of God with us. That becomes holy ground. And holy ground is our homes. When we go and we encourage our children and each other because we have spent time with the Lord and we have heard his voice. Holy ground becomes our situation, whatever it is. And when we hear his voice, holy ground becomes the place where we walk and where we talk and where we invite those to Christ who need Christ. So, four spiritual laws. We're not alone. God must be in control. We walk on holy ground and we listen to God's voice. Will take us forward. But we've got to do our part. In Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Let's stand as we sing our closing hymn today.